Let's get started again. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Now what I'm going to do is go through very briefly each of the seven signs in John's Gospel. And the first sign is in chapter 2. I won't read anything but selected portions of Scripture in the signs because some of them are quite long. Now, it's down in the fourth or the fifth sign. I'll probably read the whole sign because it's rather short and because it has a lot of detail in it. But until we get there, it's just certain selected portions. Now, these signs, these seven signs around which John's Gospel is built, have to do with the Jews. It's a Jew who requires a sign, not the Christian, not the Gentile, but the Jew. In that sense, John's Gospel is very Jewish. Now hold your place in chapter 2. I'm going to come right back and turn near the end of John's Gospel in chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now, Jesus performed numerous signs, not just these seven. It's these seven we have recorded, but notice verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these, that is, these seven are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Notice that the word sign is used in the scripture I just read. We're going to find the word miracle used most of the places through John's Gospel. It's from the same Greek word. The word is semion. The word means sign. It could mean miracle in the sense of miraculous work. But let's think of it more in the sense of sign because these are signs pointing to something beyond themselves. The word miracle itself actually doesn't appear in John's Gospel. So when we run across miracle, I'll just translate it sign and you'll understand what I'm doing. Each sign, as we will see, has to do with some facet of Israel's national future. It will have to do with the tribulation period, the return of Christ, the salvation of the Jews, or out beyond that point. Now, I believe there's one of the signs that backs behind that. We'll look at that when we come to it. The days themselves that we'll find in the signs, of course, come back behind the tribulation, the return of Christ, because that takes place at the end of 2 days on the third, or at the end of six on the seventh. I'll show you what I mean by that in a little bit. Depends on what time. Let's do it right now so you'll know what I'm doing. I said at the end of 2 days on the third, or at the end of six on the seventh. Depends on your starting point. Sometimes in these signs we're going to find at the end of 2 days on the third. Sometimes we're going to find at the end of six on the seventh. The end of six, go all the way back to the beginning of the 6 days, the creation of man, the restoration of the earth, the creation of man to rule over the restored earth. The two goes back to the time Christ was here the first time, his crucifixion, his departure into the far country, then his return at the end of two to reign over the earth on the third. Now each sign has a chronological aspect to it. And I think you're going to find this interesting. I started looking through these signs recently. I had never really gone into them all that much. And the more I looked at them, the more I want to do a series on them one of these days, and I may do that down the way. Let's say I would hope to do that, and let's say again, I hope that I won't have to do that. Are you getting my drift? I hope to do that if we're still around. but I hope we won't be around, so I will have to do it, is what I'm saying. We're very near the return of Christ. I may never get to the point because I have my material laid out pretty much over the next couple of years what I want to do. That is, right now, as you know, I'm going through the articles. I'm going through the third and fourth chapters of Hebrews. From there, I want to go back to the book of Revelation and pick up on the series in the Lord's Day. Then I'm going back to Hebrews and back to Revelation. So for the next couple of years, I'm going to be doing that. And if I get to a series on these signs, it'll be at least 2 years and probably closer to three out ahead. And personally, I don't plan on being here. But if we are, that's what I have in mind, and I would hope to be able to do that. And when we get through tonight with these, I think you'll understand why. The first sign. Chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Down in verse 11, this beginning of signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Now notice the way the sign starts out. And the third day. What does that tell us? Where do we have a reference point on that? I said a while ago it's either at the end of 6 or the end of 2. Now we have the third day. Go back to chapter 1. It's not really the third day, as we're going to find out. In verse 29, the next day. That takes you into day 2. Day 1 preceding that, verse 29 takes you into day 2. Go down to verse 35. Again, the next day. Now you're in day 3. Down in verse 43. The day following. Now you're in the fourth day. Now, look at the way the sign begins. Understand it within the context. And the third day. That takes you to the seventh day. What's this all about? Is this just by accident? Let's keep on reading. Just some selected portions in the latter part of verse 3. They didn't have any wine at the marriage. Wine in Scripture is used symbolically of the Holy Spirit. In verse 6, there were set 6 water pots of stone. They were empty. 6 is man's number. Here's man. He's empty. He's dead in trespasses and sins. He does not have, there's no wine in the bottles. He does not have the Holy Spirit. Now what did Jesus command them to do? Fill the water pots with water. Then he changed the water to wine. You see what this is doing? We're looking at the salvation of Israel, which will occur not after 3 days or on the third day, but on the seventh day. After 6 days, on the seventh day. After 6,000 years, on the coming Sabbath day of rest, right at the beginning of that day. Christ is going to return. Israel will have her national Passover, the first of the Jewish feast days. And incidentally, we're going to see this in one of these signs, the Passover. And that's where we have the filling of the water pots with water. Water in Scripture is symbolic of the Word. It's also used symbolic of the Holy Spirit. But notice on the Emmaus Road, what happened? These disciples were blinded. And Christ, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. He opened up the Old Testament Scriptures to their understanding. That is, he gave them water. And then their eyes were opened. He turned the water to wine. And that is exactly what's going to happen when he returns, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. He is going to open up the Old Testament scriptures to their understanding. He's going to give them water. Then he is going to turn the water to wine. It's going to happen on the seventh day. That's what the first sign is about. That's what it tells you. What does it say in Ezekiel, I believe it's 36? I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. It's in that coming day, talking to the nation of Israel. Sign two, it's in chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to start at the beginning of the sign. It goes really from verse 40 through 54. That's the heart of the sign. Some take the whole chapter and assign it to the sign. But down in verse 45, then when he had come into Galilee, the Galileans received him. That is, Jesus departed into Galilee. The Galileans received him. And then in verses 46 through 53, you have a nobleman's son healed. What does this show? It shows the future reception of Christ and the healing of the nation. Now hold your place there. Let me call your attention to verses of Scripture in Hosea chapter 5. Then I'll come back and show you how these fit within that same chronology. Hold your place in John 4. Turn to Hosea chapter 5. In verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. Now, someone has been somewhere and has been offended. The someone states that I'm going to return back to my place, and I'm going to stay there until my offenders acknowledge their offense. And in their affliction, they're going to seek me early. We didn't read in the verses immediately behind this, but you would find in these verses that the offender is also sick. And no one can heal the offender. What's this all about? When Christ came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he was offended by the nation of Israel. They crucified their Messiah. After his resurrection, he went back to the place from whence he came. He went back to heaven. He's going to stay there until his offenders, the nation of Israel, acknowledge their offense. And in their affliction, it's during the coming great tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, they are going to seek the Lord early. What are they going to say? In chapter 6, verse 1, just ignore the chapter break. Come, and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, he will heal us. He has smitten, he will bind us up. Immediately before the crucifixion of Christ, he left the house desolate. That's the condition it's in today. And it will remain in that condition. Israel will remain sick until the time this happens. Right out ahead. When is it going to happen? Verse 2. After two days will he revive us. After 2,000 years will he revive us. In the third day, in the third 1,000-year period, he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Now note, this is after 2 on the 3rd. Why not after 6 on the 7th? Your point of reference, back in verse 15, has to do with the time of the offense. It dates back to Calvary. 2 days from Calvary. Israel is going to be raised up to live in the Lord's sight, and it will be on the third day. 2,000 years, the present dispensation. Then you have the time of Israel's, time of Jacob's trouble. You have Christ returning, raising Israel up to live in his sight. Back to John chapter 4. Let's see the same thing here. The chronology, I skipped that when I started out. That's in verses 40 through 43. Let's just read those verses. Beginning in verse 40, "So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Who are the Samaritans? They were the mongrel race. They were not Jewish. The Jews would not look upon them as Jewish, and there were only two groups of people in that day, Jews and Gentiles. They were not Jews, therefore they would have to be looked upon as Gentiles in that respect. How long did he stay with them? He stayed with them 2 days. What is God doing during the present 2-day period? He's calling out from the Gentiles, a people for his name. Now what's he going to do after the 2 days? Let's keep on reading. Verse 41. "And many more believed because of his own words, and said unto the woman, Now we believe not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee," went back to the Jews. The next sign, the third sign, that's in chapter 5. It really takes up the entirety of the chapter, all 47 verses. You have an incapacitated man healed, and this again shows the healing of the nation of Israel. These signs, notice that they're all really dealing with basically the same thing. The sign we just went over, sign 2, has to do with the healing of the nation of Israel. Sign 3 has to do with the healing of the nation of Israel, and really that's what sign 1 had to do with, the future healing, the salvation of the nation. In this sign, we're going to see a different facet of that healing, and that's what you'll find in these signs, different facets of basically the same truth. In verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. There's your chronology. What does 38 years mean to you? I'm thinking of the Israelites under Moses at Kadesh Barnea. It was about a year and a half. At the point they were at Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies into the land, the entire generation overthrown. They were caused to wander in the wilderness for a little over 38 years. And then the second generation went in under Joshua. Notice, this man is healed after 38 years. That's exactly what happened back under Moses. It was after 38 years that they were allowed to enter the land under Joshua. It will be after 38 years that the Israelites out ahead will be allowed to enter the land under the one greater than Joshua, Jesus. So you see, what we're looking at are different facets of the same central truth. One place we'll pick up days. Here we pick up 38 years, which still, according to another sign, takes you to the end of the second day, or the end of the sixth day. Now the fourth sign, it's in John chapter 6. The first 14 verses, "The multitude had no bread." They ask the question in verse 5, "From whence shall we buy bread?" If you have a Bible like I have, the old Scofield, look right across the page from you to verse 35, same chapter. "Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life." Where shall we buy bread? I am the bread of life. This is pointing out ahead to the time when this same question is going to be asked and the same response is going to be given. The response and question are not really within the sign itself, but the implication is there. In verse 11, bread is provided, and Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Note what they gathered. They gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. In other words, you have the people filled, as Israel will be filled out ahead by partaking of Christ, the bread of life. And there were 12 baskets remaining. Is there significance in this? What's the number 12? The number 10 is the number of ordinal completion. The number 12 is the number of governmental perfection. It shows Israel's national future, undoubtedly, in relation to the bread which Israel, now note this, in that coming day, Israel will be Jehovah's witness to the ends of the earth. They will not only rule over the nations, but they will be God's witness to the nations to carry the salvation message to these nations. And within the framework of this rule, they are going to carry the message concerning the bread of life to the Gentile nations. So what is your chronology here? Back in verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh at hand. I called your attention to the Passover a while ago. Let me talk a little bit more about it now. The Passover was the first of 7 feast days given in Leviticus 23. You have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Then the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles. The first 4 occurred during the first part of the year, the latter 3 during the latter part of the year. In Exodus 12, Israel, on the day of the Passover, slew the Paschal lambs. A lamb for a house. The blood was applied to the doorpost and lintel. The Lord passed through the land of Egypt that night, and he looked for one thing. He looked for that blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Why? Why didn't he look inside the houses to see what they were doing, how they were living? That didn't enter in. This was the night when the firstborn was to be slain. And when he saw that blood, he knew that within that house, the firstborn had already been slain. The firstborn had died in a substitute. A lamb from the flock had been slain, and the blood showed that that had occurred. Therefore, the Lord passed over that house. God was satisfied. There's your central truth. It's as simple as day and night. God is satisfied today. His Son, the Passover Lamb, has died in your place and in mine. And any individual who has applied the blood is applied by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that individual is just as secure as one of those Israelites in Exodus chapter 12. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. God is satisfied. Now Israel has slain the Passover lamb. They slew it in Exodus 12 and they applied the blood. They slew the Passover lamb in 30 A.D. But notice something. They have not yet applied the blood. One day they will apply the blood through believing on the one that has the nail prints in his hands. They're going to ask him, what are those wounds in your hands? He's going to tell them, these are the wounds I received in the house of my friends. They're going to be terrified, just like the brothers of Joseph, just like Saul. We won't turn there, but note what the brothers of Joseph were told. Don't be afraid. Jesus is going to do the same thing in that coming day. When Israel applies the blood, you will have the birth of a nation. And God will be satisfied because it will be based on the finished work of His Son. Just as He is satisfied with your salvation, mine, because it is based on the finished work of His Son. It's as simple as that. So this sign has to do with the Passover, that coming day. Again, we're looking at different facets of Israel's coming salvation. In the fifth sign, the fifth of the seven signs in chapter 6, it's really the next sign, it's really in the verses immediately following this sign we've been looking at. And this is the one I want to read because it's very detailed and it's only a few verses. Verses 15 through 21, John chapter 6. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. This is the fear I was talking about just a while ago. It's where we are in the sign. And he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. This is the only one of the seven signs which does not have a chronology such as we've been looking at as to a particular feast day, a particular day of the week. We haven't gotten to one, I don't believe, that has a Sabbath day yet. We will. A particular day of the week or a particular number of days. Now very briefly look at the sign. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force, here he is at his first coming. The sign really has to do with events then and there, and make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. A mountain in Scripture speaks of a kingdom, it's symbolic of a kingdom. He went back into heaven, into the presence of his Father, who is the ruler over the entire universe. He sits at the mount of the meeting place in the uttermost parts of the north. How long does he remain there? Notice verse 16. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea. You're talking about the end of the age. The disciples representing the nation of Israel, the sea has to do with the Gentiles. They're scattered among the Gentiles. And they entered into a ship. They're in a place of safety. And went over the sea toward Capernaum. Now note, and it was now dark. We're getting into the tribulation, the great tribulation. And Jesus, he wasn't yet come unto them. He comes at the end of the tribulation. Notice verse 18. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. Matthew 24 states, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. That's a time of trouble that's going to exist in that time. So when they were rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea. Here he is at his second coming, drawing nigh unto the ship, the place where they were. They seeing, this is a time when they ask him, what are those wounds in thine hands? This is a time when they, like the brothers of Joseph, like Saul, will be afraid. And this is the time when he'll say unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Notice verse 21. They willingly received him into the ship. And what happened? Immediately, the ship was at the land whither they went. Israel will not only be restored, that is, be saved in that day, but restored back to the land. See, this sign covers a whole sequence of events which takes you over a 2,000-year period. And as I said, there's no mention of days, days of the week, the feast days, but this sign interpreted in the light of the other signs, what do you have? You have something that takes place at the end of 6 days on the Sabbath, Sabbath day, on the Sabbath. And it takes place, as we will see, I may have skipped over one reference to the Sabbath. I'm not sure. I believe there's another if I did. It takes place on the Sabbath. It also has to do with the Passover. All right, let's look at the sixth of the seven signs. That's in chapter 9. And we have here sight restored to a blind man. And this takes a pretty good chunk of the chapter, I believe. Let me see the first 41 verses, it looks like. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. You have sight restored to a blind man. And now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 24. I've called your attention to it, but let's look at it now. Hold your place in John 9. Go to Luke 24. There's something that I didn't tell you a while ago about Luke 24 that I want to show you now. It's in verse 13 where we want to start. And behold, two of them, this is following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and behold, two of them, that is, two disciples, went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 60 furlongs. In verse 16, we find that their eyes were holden that they should not know him when Jesus drew near, started walking with them. That is, they were blinded. In verses 25 through 26 is where he opens up the Old Testament scriptures to their understanding. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Then in verse 31, what happened? He opened up the scriptures. They were instructed out of the scriptures in verse 31, and their eyes were opened. When do you suppose this happened? Watch the chronology. It's back in verse 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. The third day dating from the crucifixion. After 2 days, on the third day. Back to John chapter 9. It's in John 9:14 is your chronology here. We have a blind man, eyes opened. He's cast out of the synagogue. When he goes down, he says, hey, I don't know. I just know that this man opened my eyes, and they threw him out. In verse 14, it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. It's the seventh day. Same time as in Luke 24. Except here, you're going all the way back to the restoration of the earth and the creation of Adam. It's the same time, the Sabbath day, right out ahead, the seventh day. After 2 days on the third, or after six on the seventh. Then the last of the signs is in John chapter 11. It has to do with the resurrection of Lazarus. We have a dead man who comes forth. Christ cries out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes. The stone had previously been rolled away. The stone had to be rolled away to let him out. Notice how he came out. He came out in a natural body of flesh, blood, and bones, the same body that had been placed in that tomb wrapped in grave clothes. Contrasted to the resurrection of Christ, the tomb wasn't open to let him out. The tomb was open to let others in to see that he was already out. He didn't come out in his grave clothes. He left his grave clothes behind. Christ had a body of flesh and bones, but not the blood. He poured out his blood. His blood is today on the mercy seat in heaven. He has a body animated not by the blood, that is, as the life-giving principle, but the life-giving principle being the Holy Spirit. That's why it's called a spiritual body. It's a literal, tangible, physical body, separate from what's called a soulical body as contrasted to a spiritual body. The soul is in the blood. Then Christ raised in a spiritual body, both bodies of flesh and bone, but this one, the life-giving principle, the blood, this one, the life-giving principle, the spirit. And it is this type of body that we will have should we die and be raised one day.